And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe there's such a place? Some people think it's just a dream which Christians have. They call it sarcastically pie in the sky. I ask you tonight, do you really believe there is such a place? There was always people, you know, who never really believed in it. Oh, they heard about it. They knew it was in the Bible, but they never really believed in it. They never believed it was possible for them to reach there. And yet that's the whole message of the Bible. You, whoever you are, whatever condition you're in, the message of the Bible is even you can reach that wonderful, wonderful place. As I said, people have never believed that. There's always been people who never believed in it. In 1516, somebody wrote a book, and you've probably heard the name. It's called Utopia. Do you know what Utopia means? It actually means in Greek, no place. And it's derived from Sir Thomas More's book that he wrote in 1516, entitled Utopia. In that book, he depicted an isolated island, far away from all others. And there was no trouble in that island. No disease, no sickness, no problems, no enemies, no war, no hatred, no violence, no trouble whatsoever. And he sarcastically called it no place. As if to say, there is no such place. It's a lie. Don't believe it. There is such a place. It's called heaven. And you can get there. That's what the whole Bible's about. How you and I, who do not deserve to reach such a place, how even we can get there for certain. That's the whole message of the Bible. That's what it's all about. Do you believe in it then? Do you believe in these wonderful things that this verse has just been saying? I read to you, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain. All these things will have passed away. Do you believe it? Do you? Well, just read the next verse. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write. Write what? Write, for these words are true and faithful. These wonderful words about this wonderful place, write they are true. The words I've just written, he says, mark it out, put it in capital letters, underline it, print it in red ink, as it were, and say these words are true and faithful. They're reliable. You can rest your soul, you can rest your life upon them. They're the words of God. Who was it that said to John, put it down in writing as something reliable that we can depend upon? Who was it that instructed John to do it? He that sat upon the throne. God. He said, put it in writing and tell them it is true. There is such a place, and you can get there. And I can get there. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your past has been. You can get there. Don't let anyone say there is no such place. There is. Now, tell me, what's your idea of heaven? Maybe you say, well, what's the point in us guessing? In fact, maybe you're quite spiritual and you feel like quoting to me from 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, where it says, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Maybe you feel like saying to me, well, what's the point in us talking about it? No eye has seen, no ear has heard. There's no point in us thinking about these things. Just read the next verse. The problem with people is they stop reading. Not that they start reading, but they stop reading. Always read the next verse, will you? Verse 10. While he says it is written, no eye has seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What the Bible is saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, no man can guess of himself. But the Spirit of God has actually revealed these things to us so that we may know the glories and the certainties of what awaits those that love God. And that's what John was to put in writing. That's what John was to underline. These things are true, even though we might think they're unbelievable. Even although you and I might be very, very skeptical, they are true. They are real. They're in such a place, and you can get there, and so can I. Now it seems from what John has written about the wonders and the glories of heaven, it's such a wonderful place that the only way John can describe it is by telling us the things that are not there. Well, so it seems from this. It's the absence of so much that makes it wonderful. It's what will not be there. Let's look at that for a wee while. The first thing our passage tells us is there will be no more sea. Verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, Revelation in particular is symbolic. What does sea mean? What does it stand for? What does it represent? Well, it represents sea stands for separation. Your loved one crosses the sea. You're separated from them. In heaven, we are not separated from anyone that we truly and really love in the gospel. Anyone we love in the Lord will not be parted from us. No friend will be at a distance. No true loved one in the gospel will be missing. There will be no more sea. No more separation. No more saying goodbye. Never again will you say, cheerio. Goodbye. I remember hearing a sermon at a graveside. It always struck me. A pastor saying to another pastor, as it were, in the grave. And he says, friend, we're not saying goodbye. We're only saying goodnight. We'll see you in the morning. The glorious morning. There'll be no more parting. No more separating. No more saying goodbye. It's a great place. There'll be no more sea. Verse 4 tells us there'll be no more death. Our Bible tells us elsewhere that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death's an enemy. In fact, the Bible, in fact, I think it's the same passage of Scripture. It tells us that there are people who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through fear of death. Imagine. Imagine spending all your life here in bondage because you're afraid of death. The Bible tells us people like that. Afraid of death. And they can't enjoy life because they're afraid of death. In heaven, no more death. No more fear. Death's the great enemy, and the last to be destroyed. Death strikes people with a chill. Maybe you heard of a death today. Oh, you sobered up. Ah, one more, one less. A day nearer, that awful day that holds you in bondage. No more death. But in heaven, no more fear. No more fear of death. No more fear of anything. Would it be a wonderful place? There is such a place. No more fear. No more danger. You won't be afraid of anything because there will be no more danger. You'll no longer be vulnerable. What a great place heaven is. You know, in heaven, there will be no more worry. Oh, have you got burdens? Have you got worries? In heaven, no more worry. No more burdens. No more sea. No more death. And verse 4 again says, no more sorrow or crying. Now the Bible speaks about different kinds of sorrow. And it says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 that the sorrow of the world works death. This world has problems, and this world brings us sorrows, and these sorrows work death. But of course, there's sorrow in the spiritual realm as well, but it's interesting what the Bible says about it. Godly sorrow actually works life. Two different kinds of sorrow. Second Corinthians 7 speaks about different kinds of repentance. An artificial, superficial remorse. That works death. But godly sorrow is never to be repented of. You're never sorry for godly sorrow because it works life. And here we're told, you see, there's no sorrow of any kind. Of any kind. In heaven, no more weeping. You'll have cried for the last time. No more sorrow. No more sadness. No more tears. No more weeping. In heaven, no more heartache. Do you want to just have a sore heart? In heaven, no more heartache. No more sadness, no more burdens, no more sore hearts. In heaven, no more disappointments. Were your hopes set high? Were they dashed? No more of that. Another text in 2 Corinthians said, you can have high, high, high hopes of heaven. What it's going to be like, they'll never be dashed. They'll never be dashed. If you reach there, they will exceed your highest expectation. As the Bible says, no eye can imagine, no ear has heard the tremendous blessings God has reserved for those who are going there. You reach there, there will be no disappointment. You know what it's like? You're saving up for something. And you've denied yourself for something. And then at last you get that one thing and it doesn't quite give you what you wanted. Not quite what you looked for. Maybe it's a new house. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. Not quite what you thought, not quite what you expected. You're a bit disappointed. Not heaven. Not heaven. If you get there, when you get there, it will exceed your wildest dreams. No more disappointments. Verse 4 tells us as well, no more pain, no more pain, no migraine headaches, no more suffering of any kind, no more physical suffering, no more emotional suffering, no more. And you know, there is such a thing as psychological suffering. And I tell you, it can be heavy. No more. You reach heaven, no more. No more pain of any kind. No more suffering of any kind. Do you know what it is to be under stress? No more stress. No more stress in heaven. Are you under mental pressure? No more. No more mental pressure. Former things gone away. Seen the last of them. No more. No more sea. No more separation. No more death. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more pain, no more suffering, no more stress of any kind, and you'll be feeling well. You'll be feeling great. You'll be feeling happy. That's heaven, far above anything you ever anticipated in your mind. Something else. You note that will not be there. Verse 25 tells us, there'll be no night there. Now in the Bible, night has the connotations of darkness and evil, hasn't it? There'll be none of that there. No more night. We'll have seen your last night. We'll have had a last night of darkness. No more night. But when it says there in verse 25, there shall be no night there, I don't think it's specifically darkness and evil that is in mind there, because that's referred to elsewhere. I think what it's really saying there is this. There'll be no night there, because the day will never end. The glorious day with that sun shining, as it were. The brightness, we're told, of course, there'll be no need for the sun, but there'll be the light there. There'll be the brightness there. There'll be the heat there. That'll never end. And isn't that what verse 25 is saying? The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Well, isn't it just saying that, look, when do you shut the gates of the city? When do you shut the gates of your factory? When the day is finished. But the day will never finish. The day will never end. It's always daytime. It's the sun's always shining, as it were. There'll be no night there. It'll be glorious. All day long, all eternity long, it'll be great. All the time. There'll be no end, it's saying, no end to the good things there. Glorious, truly glorious. But what if something comes in and spoils it all? Like the first time. I mean, isn't that what happened at the beginning? Isn't that how it all happened, in fact? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Oh, the glories of that paradise. And didn't God say to Adam, here, you can have this forever. Just you listen to what I'm going to say. You can have this forever for yourself and for the human race. Just do what I say. Just obey what I say. It's yours forever. What went wrong? What happened? How did he blow it? Who got in? Who got in? Well, look at verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, nor whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. Nothing will enter that place that will defile it, that will work abomination, or that will deceive, or that will make a lie, or that will hoodwink you. You see, again we go back to the beginning. How did Satan get in the first time? How did he get in to ruin it all in the Garden of Eden the first time? He made a wee lie. He deceived. He hoodwinked Adam and Eve. And he's still the same. But in heaven, Satan has no access. You know, Satan can't actually spoil the Christian's joy except to make suggestions, to make some horrible statements that gets him down and depressed. He whispers horrible things to him. In heaven, the devil can't even do that. In heaven, Satan has no access. He can't tempt. He can't harass. He can't make you miserable. He can't even make suggestions. Nothing, absolutely nothing that defiles shall enter. It can't get in. Satan got in to Eden. Satan gets in to our hearts and lives. He cannot get into heaven. heaven. Otherwise, God wouldn't leave the gates open. God leaves the gates open. There's no danger. There's not the remotest prospect of anything that defiles entering in. Verse 3 in chapter 22 sums up the absences, we might say. What will not be there and why these things will not be there. Chapter 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse. You see, when sin and Satan get in, they bring along with it the curse. What is death? What is sorrow? What is pain and suffering but the curse? There was none of these things in the Garden of Eden until sin got in, until Satan got in. But there is a place in heaven where sin and Satan cannot get in. There is utopia. No more curse. No more trouble. No more problems. No more curse. It's a glorious place. And you can get in. I'm going, and there's people in this building going, and you can join them if you're not going. And so I want to conclude by speaking to those of you who aren't going there as yet. We trust it is as yet. There's something else that isn't there, did you notice? That I haven't mentioned. We read it. Did you notice? There's no temple. No temple there. No going to church. You won't need to go to church. How does that suit you? How do you like that? You won't need to bother. No temple. No church. How does that suit you? Why do people go to church? Why do God's people go to church? Why do we go? We go to meet God. We go to see His face. We go to hear His voice. We go to be among His people. We go to meet with God. There'll be no temple there. Why? Verse 3, verse 11, verse 23 tells us. There's no temple there because God is right in the middle. God's there. And that's why there'll be no sun. And that's why there'll be no need for a candle. No need for a lamp. No need for a light. The Lord God is in the middle. He's the glory. He's the light. God is right there in the center, right in the middle. Me, when we said to you, well, look, heaven, no more separation, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more pain, no more suffering. Maybe you said, oh, I can do that. I could live there. But Christ is right there in the middle. Does that make you comfortable? Or does that make you uncomfortable? There's a question. Do you want to know where you're going? Is the fact that Christ and God are right there in the middle, does that make you comfortable? Or does it make you slightly uncomfortable? Jesus Christ is the key to getting to heaven. Maybe you're bamboozled with theology. Don't worry. There's one thing you've got to get obsessed about. And it's not theology. Get obsessed with Christ. Get obsessed with Jesus Christ. Who's going to be in heaven?
Well, the last verse of the chapter tells us, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Ah, now who are they? Who are they? I'll tell you who they are. I'll give you four things. I'll tell you four things about them. And you try and belong to these people. You try and have what they have. They are, first of all, the people who are in the Lamb's Book of Life are the people who know the Lamb, who know Jesus Christ, who have a relationship with Him. How do you know someone's got a relationship? How do you know your daughter's got a relationship with somebody? Probably when the telephone bill comes in. Well, they're never off the phone to them. How do you know you've got a relationship with Jesus? You're always speaking to Him. You've got to keep the link open. You like keeping in touch. That's how you know if you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. How important is Jesus Christ to you? Do you love Him? Do you need Him? Do you need to speak to Him? Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life if you have a relationship with Jesus. If you know Him. But there's more than simply knowing Him. When we say knowing Him, you see, it's much more than knowing about Him. There's much more than that in Him. When we say, do you know Him? The second mark I would give is, you're in the Lamb's Book of Life if you fear the Lamb. Now when I say fear, I don't mean you're terrified of Him. I mean fear in the sense of you respect Him and you obey Him. You know Christ if you respect Him and if you obey Him. That's the fear we're to have of God. The definition of the fear of God is Deuteronomy 10:12. What does the Lord thy God require of thee but to know Him and to fear Him, to know the Lord thy God, to love Him and to obey Him. That's what it is to fear God, to obey Him, to follow Him, to listen to His instructions and to follow Him. That's what it is. You know Christ. You fear Christ. Thirdly, and this is the bottom line, you know. People can know all about Jesus. People can actually have respect for Jesus. But they don't trust Jesus. And what you have to learn is to trust Jesus. That is the bottom line. To trust Him. To know for certain He won't let you down. To know for certain He is inviting you into His kingdom. To know for certain He wants you. Listen, if Christ did not want you into His kingdom, if Christ did not want you to go to heaven, He would have seen to it you are not here tonight. I guarantee you that. He would never, ever have let you come here tonight. Whoever you are, whatever condition you're in, He would never have let you hear what we're speaking about tonight if He did not want you to go to heaven. And what you've got to lay hold of is this. When you hear the gospel, you must believe He genuinely wants you into His kingdom. He isn't tricking you. He's genuinely wanting you in. and you have to trust him.
And you know, you'll never really get to know him until you trust him. The Psalm 9 verse 10, those that know him put their trust in him. And the reason they don't trust him, they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. You put your trust in Jesus. Even though you've never spoken to him before, even though you've never prayed to him before, you pray to him tonight. And you ask him to put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and trust him to do it. Trust him to do it. The last mark I'll give of those who love, who are in the Lamb's Book of Christ, the Lamb's Book of Life, are those who love Christ. They know him, they fear him, they trust him, and they love him. Isn't that what our passage read in 1 Corinthians 2:9? I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared. Who for? For them that love him. Now listen, let me tell you, to love Christ is a grace. I tell you, it is not natural to love Christ. It's not natural. You can have a lot of religion, you can have a lot of theology, and yet not love Christ. And what you've got to do is get to know that man, Christ Jesus, who is God, and who came into this world for no other purpose but to go to that place, that horrible, cruel cross, Calvary, and was crucified so that you could go to heaven and so that I could get to heaven just by believing. Simply through trusting him. How can you do anything but love him when you know that? Discover that. Know that for yourself. And let your heart flow out to him in love. And then you'll know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But finally, you must begin to know Christ. You must begin to fear Christ. You must begin to trust Christ. You must begin to love Christ down here on earth. It'll be too late to start when you rise out of the grave. When we rise from the grave, we will have new bodies, but will not have new natures. And it will all hinge on our relationship to Jesus, our love to Jesus. And if we don't love him here, we won't love him there. We have to begin to love him here. And that's why he sent you here tonight. Don't you think you're here tonight? Well, because I always come on Sunday night. Don't you think he sent you here for any other reason but that he really wants you to be in heaven with him? He really does. And that's why he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you the place where there's no more curse, where there's no more pain, where there's no more suffering, where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more separation, where there's no more death. And the Lamb in the midst of the throne is the glory of it. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for thy Holy Spirit to take the word of truth and to burn it upon our hearts,
to make it real, to make it living. O Lord, we ask for Thy Holy Spirit. We ask for Thy blessing upon us. Lord, bless the truth. Bless the gospel to us. Hear us in mercy. Answer us in peace. For we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.